This is on my heart today for just a lot of us are probably groaning over just the constant agitation we see going on in society. What should be our response? Do you groan watching the news? Have some of you stopped watching the news? Whether it's fake or real, you know, not it's serious, isn't it? You know. Pain is real for sure. But you know, we have a special relationship and a mission and a calling, and that's to be peacemakers. That's what we're called to be. We're sons of God, right? Behold how good and behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we might be called sons of God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the ones that are going to be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9, that's what our Lord said. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll get there. Sam's getting this up. I used to misquote this verse all the time. You'll hear it quoted. And I remember when, in my own meditation, it struck me what I was doing. I was treating the first part of this verse like a hurdle and just jumping right over it to get to the part that was on my heart. This is how I would quote the verse. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That's true, right? But that's not the verse. The actual verse is, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Holiness is the second part of the equation. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I begin to realize, what if it's without anyone pursuing peace with all men? No one will see the Lord. You know, it does say that one of the things that the Lord hates is the man who sows discord among his brothers. Because the Lord loves peace. He's called us to live in peace. The scripture said it's better to live in a house with just a dry morsel of bread than a place where there's a feasting and strife. You know, contention, this contention that we're seeing, it's a very contentious atmosphere. There's a, you can feel it in the air, this contention between our political sides and different sections of the country and different groups of people. Very divided, very contentious. And the scripture makes it very clear that contention has one source, pride. Pride is at the root, Proverbs 13:10. Contention arises because of pride. I studied the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. The word that the Hebrew scholars chose from the Greek language to communicate the idea of the Hebrew word for contention is hubraios. We get the English word hubris. Not a word anybody here familiar with the word hubris? It's not common. So let's look at what this word means. This is what the word means. It means to be deliberately, spitefully injurious to someone. It refers to mistreating people using unfair tactics to inflict undeserved harm. This expresses the work of those whose insolence and contempt of others breaks forth in wanton acts of outrageous violence or just outrageous things, like holding up severed heads, like making big toy inflatables simply to mock someone. It's outrageous. That's hubris. Things done just to injure someone, just to humiliate them, just to jab at someone you don't care about or don't respect. Let me say something about peacemakers. Peacemakers do not practice the art of insult. I want to make sure you understand that. We don't play that game. A peacemaker does not play the insult game. And our society is turning public insult into an art form, isn't it? They're finding creative ways to insult people they disagree with. The word insult means to verbally abuse or affront or assail with disrespect and offer an indignity to. Sadly, this kind of art form, this art of insult, is becoming an epidemic in our country. It's everywhere. Every news station that I listen to, it doesn't matter whether it's PBS or Fox or CBS or ABC or NBC, they're all doing it. They're all doing it. It's a feeding frenzy of insulting one another, and we should have no part of it. We're called to be peacemakers. We need to learn something. Here's something we need to remember. There's a warning from the Apostle James. It's in James, the second chapter, I believe. Or no, it's actually in the first chapter. I believe it's verse 20. It says, remember this. Man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. You know what man's anger brings about? Man's anger does not bring about righteousness. It brings about riots. That's what man's anger brings about. It whips crowds and people into a frenzy and turns them into a mob. And suddenly they forget that there's a fellow human being over there, a person with the same skin, the same kind of bodily frame that they do, made by the same God, and that they see an enemy, not another person. And when that mindset takes over someone, you don't treat people kindly. Man's anger drives men to do heinous, vicious, thoughtless, animal, cannibalistic acts. It almost puts them in a state of intoxication, emotional intoxication, that they wake up from later. What in the world have I done? What did I say? And that's something that God's called us to avoid, stay away from, don't get caught up in them. This is what Paul told Titus. This is a safeguard for us. I hope it's in Titus chapter 3. And I hope if the Lord directs you, I hope you'll really refer to this passage often to protect you from being sucked into this vicious whirlpool of contention that's going on in our country nowadays. This is what Paul wrote to Titus. Remind them. Remind means to put their minds under. So this is, in a way, he's saying, cause God's people to think this way. That's the idea. Cause God's people to think this way. This is the way we are to think as God's people. We are to be subject to rulers and authorities. We are to obey. We're to be ready for every good work. We're to speak evil of no one. We are to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility towards all men. So I want to look at these things. I want to look at these, just each of these words, what it means to be subject, what it means to be obedient, what it means to be ready for every good work, what it means to speak evil of no one, what it means to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let's look at what it means to be subject. That means to allow yourself to be put into order by someone else's direction. So you know what a Christian should not have? A Christian should not have the attitude of nobody tells me what to do. That's lawlessness. That's lawlessness. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That is a spirit of rebellion. We should recognize that God has established authority for the purpose of order. Now there are people in authority that abuse that authority. But godly authority exercised in the way that God would have it produces an order that we all benefit from. And no one benefits from the attitude of this, that Paul warned about earlier in chapter 1 of Titus. He said, for there are many, and he used the opposite word, insubordinate people, vain talkers. It's interesting that vain talking would be associated with insubordination. You know why it's vain? Because the only thing valuable and the only person to whom it is valuable is the person talking to themselves. They're not speaking with God's authority. They're just speaking the vanity of their own mind and their own thoughts. And it's empty and it's meaningless. And Paul says there are many people like this. And you'll hear, this is how you can recognize it. I don't care. Here's what I think. That's the attitude. I don't care what I think. Yes, you should care. You need to care, even if it's different from the other person. We're to be a peacemaker. And there's a proper way to engage in conversation and communicate in a way that's productive. Because if you don't care, there's no love. Can a Christian be that way? Can you say I don't care? It's interesting. As a bus driver, I would have to sometimes tell a student to move because they kept pounding or picking at someone, another student. So I'd make them come up and sit right across from me. And you know what they would say all the time? I don't care. I don't care. Okay, that's fine. Well, you can just sit there till you learn to care. So the next day, can I move back to my seat now? No, I don't care if you sit there all day. You don't care? I don't care. Why should I care if you don't care? And just to make them think about. And then I would say, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I am trying to help you see you must care. We have to care about one another. We can't have this attitude that it's only my opinion or only my way is to be considered. Second thing let's look at, to be obedient. What does it mean to be obedient? Literally, it means to be persuadable. That's the idea. Allow yourself to be persuadable. You know, it's hard to be persuaded by someone if you never even listen. You know how you can have that conversation with someone that's just going to, just waiting for you to stop so they can start again? Not really listening or considering a thing you say because they're already... What is that old saying? A person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? The way we become persuadable is we actually give another person due consideration. We give due consideration to them, to hear them out, to give them an opportunity. And if it's wise, we can be persuaded. We're to have that attitude. In Romans 13, 1 and 2, here's what Paul said. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, it says in verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Two slides up, Sam. Samuel, are you good? Up to point number 3. Let's look at what it means to be ready for every good work. Remember what Jesus said. Let the brilliance of your mind so be spoken before men that they may hear your wisdom and glorify your Father in heaven. Is that right? No, of course not. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 and 9 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Then he goes on, chapter 2 verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you know what our answer should be to insult or inflammatory speech? You know what we should do? Just keep doing what's good. Recently, this is just a small example of sometimes what you need to do. I agreed to go with someone to get some clothes. I was asked to. Sometimes we need wisdom to when to say no and when not to. And this was a load of clothes, like 8 or 9 50-gallon sacks worth and several boxes. And you know you can get yourself into a mess in that situation, right? Because you can pick up someone else's junk, and you're basically getting rid of from them, but they donated it to you. Well, so someone close to me heard me agreeing to do this and started telling me, what are you doing that for? Yeah, you're going to go all the way across town and get a bunch of junk and bring it, and we're going to have to be stuck with it and do something with it. Why are you doing that? I didn't know what to say. I'd already told the person yes. So what did I do? I went to go get this trailer load of clothes. And I brought it back. And just so happened that person next to me found some very nice clothes from that very thing. I didn't need to say a word. My answer was, do what? And there are times I'm wrong, okay? This was a lucky time. This time. But the best way to address unwise, idiotic speech is just don't get drawn into it. Just do what's right. Actions speak louder than words. You know? If the criticism is merited, listen, make an adjustment, learn, be teachable, be correctable. But if it's just, if you can tell it's foolish, it's not wise, it's ignorant, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. Okay. Pray for me. Just continue. Overcome evil with good. Don't be drawn into wars of words, all right? Let our actions, we need to learn to let our actions be louder than their words. Number 4. This is something that I hope is we really take heart today. All these things I hope to take heart, but this particularly, because this is going on, this is becoming rampant. To slander no one. The actual Greek word is blasphemo. It's where we get the English word to blaspheme. The basic idea of the word is to injure someone with your speech. To speak evil against. Use abusive, scurrilous language about God or men. This is speech that can cause a permanent damage to another person's reputation. And let me mention something. This speech could involve actually saying what's true. Right? You don't have to lie to injure someone's reputation permanently, do you? But let's put ourselves in this situation. What if we were deeply hurt by what someone said or did to us? And all we did was we find a good friend and we tell that person what this person did that hurt us so bad. And we don't make it up. We don't add to it. We just simply repeat it as it is. What have we done? We have injured that person's character to the person we spoke to permanently. That's why the Bible says, if you have a fault with someone, go show him his fault just between the two of you. Love covers a multitude of sins. He who repeats the matter separates close friends. There are times we're struggling and we need some help. We're having a hard time dealing with what something that has been done to us or something that's been said to us or said about us. So I'm not saying you have to bottle it all in and just deal with it, but be very careful how you go about seeking help. Remember, if it were you, okay, remember, if you had had a bad day and you did or said something that you really regret, would you appreciate that person keeping it just between the two of you? Of course you would. Whenever you can, seek the high road that way. Don't slander. Don't injure others by your speech. Number five. To be uncontentious. Please don't love fighting. I doubt many of you here are in danger of this. I hope you're not. Don't love an argument. Don't love to win. The Bible actually says it's better to be wronged and preserve a relationship than to win an argument and lose a relationship, isn't it? What's more beneficial to the body of Christ? What's more beneficial between you and your neighbor? That he be told that he's a stink in this, or that you deal with it a little longer and seek to overcome evil with good? Beware of the false sense of authority from being in the right. Okay? Be careful. We should not be known for how many battles or arguments we've won. We need to pursue a reputation. How many conflicts have we helped resolve? How many wars have we helped prevent? They're necessary at times. They are necessary at times. I understand that. But Paul, in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, made sure Titus was to instruct the believers, do not be contentious. Don't be a fighter. Don't be argumentative. Don't try to overcome people by the argument. Don't fight. Our tongue should not be used as a weapon. Number six. And there's just seven in the list, so. Number six, to be gentle. This is the struggle of English translations, because your version may say gentle or may use another term, but the Greek word for it, epiikes, has this ideal of being pliable, not overly strict, not rigid. It's, in other words, it's not my way or the highway, bud. It's like, if you don't like it, there's the door. There is a way to be firm without being harsh, right? There's a way to be resolved and fixed without being cruel or domineering. This is a warning against Christians or anyone. Christians are not to be the kind of people that, I'm not budging. And in a way, when, if look, a single step back or a single being peaceable, seeking to diffuse a situation. You know, it says about Jesus, and this is something that I'm still having to learn. You guys are just catching me at a very good time, in a sense, because I was slow to learn. It says about Jesus that a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smoldering flax, you know, a smoldering wick he wouldn't snuff out. You know what a smoldering wick is? If they had these oil lamps and it's kind of dry and it's not been trimmed, and so it's kind of half burning. It's producing more smoke than flame, and it's in danger of going out altogether. This is the kind of guy I was. I'd see something in a person's life like that. He's not reading the Bible enough. He's not praying enough. He's not coming to church. Just barely a little flame right there. And I go, what's wrong with you? And out it goes. Just blew him right away. That was real, helped a lot. I'm still learning, okay? The hate indifference. I see what it does to the church. I hate this victim mentality. Poor me, pity me. I don't like pity parties. Please don't invite me. But there's a way we can address one another and in a way that's wholesome and redemptive, full of hope. You know, when you need to deal with the situation and you have a reputation, look at that verse before we leave. Philippians chapter 4 verse 5. If you're supposed to be known for something, think about this. Let this attitude, let this mildness, this gentleness, this conciliation. Let this be what you're known for. This is what we should strive for. That we are this kind of person. That people can approach. People can be appealed to. Because they understand that you seek to be as yielding as possible, whenever possible. And number 7, the last thing as we near the end of this particular passage, demonstrating meekness to all men. The Greek word here is praltes. It actually came from the a word used to describe the Greek war horse. So it's power that has been greatly brought under constraint by being tamed. It's great strength under a great restraint. That's the idea of the word meekness. And you know what? That's one thing that's happening in our society. It's become popularized. Extreme sports. Boxing, the gloves weren't enough. Now it's MMA. It's like, we want to see blood. You know, I was watching, anybody here ever watch the A-Team? You ever notice what they hit when they shoot? They always hit the ground. You know, the spurt, the dirt go flying in the air. Now it's like, you want to see the blood flow right there, the explosion and the hole going right through. And you want to see the guy laying there on the floor. You want to see the blood coming trickle out their mouth. It's just as extreme. Extreme sports. It's not enough to just jump your bike over there. You're going to jump your bike and flip it around and stand up in the high and land back down on it. Because the further you can do it, the better it is. That's this idea of this extreme. But that's not, restraint is not a bad word. Like, don't say your whole mind. Because part of it may be good, the rest of it trash. Don't vent on people. I don't know about you, but the urge to throw up usually causes people to back away. But what about the people who throw up emotionally? Just throw up on someone. Just dump their struggles with their husband or their spouse. They just dump it on someone. Or they just dump words. They just throw up their unhappiness or their disgust with someone on others. There is a godly place for restraint. Remember what the scripture says about a person who doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue? If any man considers himself religious and he does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he says he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So we need to be a people of restraint. We need to guard against, you know, these violent reactions. And so a person under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he won't explode on others. He just won't explode. Now, he may be having combustion on the inside. He may be feeling a storm on the inside. But by the help of the Holy Spirit, it can be channeled in a wholesome, productive way. That's called self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we need to be known for. We need to be restrained. We need to have this meekness towards all men. And here's why. If you're wondering why, Because there, let's be honest, there is a lot of idiots out there. The word idiot means to be without knowledge, okay? There's a lot of people without knowledge. There's a lot of craziness out there. There's a lot of evil men out there. Racism is horrible. Bigotry is horrible. Abuse is horrible. But violence is not the answer. How is violence an answer? How is stopping violence with violence an answer? And there is a place for the government and those in the authority of law to bring down the hammer. The Bible says that God has placed in their hands the sword to bring punishment and to do judgment and to take vengeance. He's given them that. But He's not given that to us. Because look what it says here in Titus. This is verse 3 and following of the passage that we've been reading. This is the verses that follow. Why are we to be? Let me go back and read this so we can put it all together. Keep it right there, Samuel. But why are we to be subject to rulers and obey and ready for every good work and speaking evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle and showing meekness towards all men? Why are we to be this way? Because of these verses. Because at one time we too were foolish and disobedient. We were deceived. Like they were. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures too at one time. We lived in malice and envy. We did. We lived that way at one time. We lived that way, being hated and hating one another. We were all like that. We were all what we hate seeing in others at one time in some way. To whatever degree we were. It was in us. None of us here was born without sin, were you? You should be here. I should be listening to you if you were. It's because we were all this way. Look at God's reaction to that. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. So how did God deal with us? He showed us mercy. So what should our response be to this ugly contention we see going on, this art of insult, this divisive contention, stress in our society? You know what we should be? Full of mercy. We should be vessels of mercy, seeking to shed God's mercy everywhere we go. Bringing mercy to others. We must remember the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. That's the commandment Jesus gave us. And remember what He said about this love? Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. You know, what would we do as a church if the KKK was going to have a march right down here? You know what I suggest? Let's gather right out in front and get on our knees and pray for them as they walk by. Pray that God would have mercy on their souls and they would end up burning in hell for the hatred in their hearts. Wouldn't that be more valuable than holding up signs, losers, jerks, idiots? How's that helpful? We're to pray for people. We're not of the world. God is not of the world. His ways are different. We're not to be like the world. We're not to fight like the world. Paul said, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. On the contrary, we're wrestling principalities and powers. We're doing spiritual warfare that's oppressing and using and manipulating the people of the world. That's why prayer works. We're asking God to open their eyes. We're asking God to be patient. We're asking God to have mercy. We're not putting on rose-colored glasses and singing Kumbaya and saying, Que sera, sera, whatever will be. We're not doing that. We realize a judgment's coming and many are in danger of experiencing the condemnation of God, and we're concerned and we're praying. We're asking Him to rescue them like He rescued us. Right? Just remember where we came from. Maybe for those who were born in an incubator and led out to go to Sunday school, that's hard. Because you just think you're a good little person and you've been here all your life. Never have had hate in your heart, have you? Well, maybe you're the person that needs to get saved. Because that's not a reality in very many lives. Because when you know when someone presses our button, is evil there? You know it is. Let's remember, God said, blessed are the merciful, for they what? They will be the ones obtaining mercy. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Okay. We need to remember these things. What did Jesus go on to say? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Okay, here's a little standard. Here's from Jesus. And look at me, everybody. Look at me, everybody. Here's what Jesus tells you to do. You be perfect. I don't care what they're going to do. You be perfect, Kristen. Sam, you be perfect. Tom, you be perfect. I don't care how bad they are. You be like Jesus. You be like your father. They can act whatever they want. They can beat people over the head and kick them and spit on them and say whatever they want. You love them like the Father does. That's His word to you. They'll do what they'll do. We are to be perfect like the Father. That's our calling. That's a word, isn't it? Wow. Our Lord didn't mince words, did He? What are we going to tell Him? Oh, come on, Jesus, you know we can't be perfect. Which one of you want to go counsel Jesus and tell Him He should know better than to say stuff like that to us? Jesus wouldn't call us to something He didn't equip us to be. Right? You know the reason we can be this way? Because He sent His own Spirit to live inside of us to help us become what He's called us to be. And if this is who we become before this world, then we'll be those who are peacemakers. We'll fulfill our calling. We will do our part in this generation. And I sure hope we can. Because here's the other thing. If we insist on treating others like they deserve, if we insist on it, well, they deserve it. Okay? I'm not gonna argue with you. They deserve it. The KKK deserve what they're gonna get, right? Nazis? They deserve what they're going to get, right? Sure, they deserve it. That's right. You want me to ask God to give you what you deserve? You want to get? Oh God, give them what they deserve. Have mercy on me, but give them what they deserve. You see? We call it amazing grace. You remember who wrote that song? You remember who the author of that song was? A man by the name of John Newton. You know where he came to know Christ? You know how he came to know Christ? He was the master of a slave ship. And he had made many voyages across the ocean, selling the bodies of men like they were animals. He was so mean, he was feared and despised by his crew. They put up with him because they were just so afraid of him. But he had someone in his life crying out to God for help. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for men like that. And when he came to Christ in a beautiful way, he was never the same. And now, we sing about the mercy that he experienced in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So let's be that kind of mercy to others. Like James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, let's pray.